All right, this morning we're going to jump into a new sermon series. It is not the one in the bulletin, and I did not tell Presley. That's my fault. It's not that one, Bob. It's the other one. See, I've messed everything up. This is going to be a really fun series at some point, but you know, sometimes you just wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, and you just can't out-wrestle God. So we're going to do a different one. That's shameless audacity, Bob. No, the other one. The one with the yellow on it. Yeah, again, this is all my fault. So, one day we're going to do a sermon series called On Mission, but not today. This week we are going to, if you'll turn to the book of Luke chapter 11, we are going to be in a series called Shameless Audacity. Now, I wish I could say I made up that title because that title was really fun, but truth is it's taken from the scripture, and it's those two words that struck me. We'll get there in a minute. There it is. So we're going to talk about learning to pray. Learning to pray. Now, prayer is a funny thing because, you know, in its simplest form, prayer is just talking to God, right? You'll notice all the telephones. Those are called telephones, you guys. Talking to God. I know you're not that young, but it sure is fun. I remember the old rotary. You couldn't get in a hurry, you know. Imagine texting on one of those. We're going to learn how to pray. People, you know, in essence, prayer is just talking to God. And because it can be so simple, sometimes it's treated as so personal that we forget that it's a learned skill. In fact, in chapter 11 of the book of Luke, the passage begins with, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" It is a normal thing. Now, I think about, I won't say his name because he has the internet. It's hard to live on the internet. I got a lot of stories to tell and names to drop, y'all, but I won't. I remember this guy in seminary. In seminary, we would have chapel, and in chapel, the president of the seminary, great man of God, actually just passed away a few weeks ago at 104, great man of God. He was always teaching. There was never a moment when he was not teaching disciples. So we would be in chapel, and he called on this one guy to pray. This guy, and most of us in seminary were in our early 20s, or, you know, we were young. It was that phase of life. But occasionally you would get somebody who was following Jesus later in life. And there was this man in seminary who was already probably late 30s, early 40s, old enough to have a wife and kids and a business. And, you know, not one of those silly 19-year-olds, right? He already knew how to do life. And Brother Brooks, the president, called on this man to pray before chapel. And he prayed this long prayer. And I think he said the word Jesus 175 times in 2 minutes. Yeah, people do when they get nervous, you know, Jesus this, and Jesus that, you know. It was using the word Jesus more as a punctuation more than an actual name. No big deal. It happens. People get nervous, especially praying corporately, you know. And Brother Brooks told him when he finished, okay. He's, you know, again, from the pulpit to a room, but we're all preachers in the room. And he begins to critique his prayer, which was totally okay in that setting, but oh man, this dude was so mad. How dare you? My prayers are personal. They are private. Well, I mean, you were praying publicly in front of people, but he was so mad. The concept of teaching someone how to pray, learning about prayer, this guy knows this verse and was still so angry. And always, that always stuck with me because we see it numerous times in the Gospels where either someone asks Jesus, "Teach us to pray," or where Jesus initiates it and says, "This is how you pray." Prayer is a learned skill. There are different kinds of prayers. There is your just driving in your truck talking to God, but there's also corporate prayer. If you're nervous about praying in front of people, you can actually learn how to do that. There is intercessory prayer. There is supplication. There's all kinds of different kinds of prayers. And it is a learned skill. So what we're going to do for the next few weeks is that we are going to dig into some fundamental principles that can guide us in our prayer life. And this comes from my personal testimony of learning how to pray. So this is not some high theological thing. I was reading this scripture. Now let's just look at this whole passage. Starting in chapter 11. Y'all with me? Alright. Kathy, anybody else? Y'all with me? Okay. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I don't know how Jesus came up with those two, you know, eggs and scorpions. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. This all started because I read through different Bible versions. If you are passionate about a particular Bible version, fine. God is not. They were both written in Greek and Hebrew. I like to try every different Bible version. I have yet to find one that doesn't teach the gospel. There are some better than others, according to my opinion, with translations. But I was reading through the NIV, the New International Version. This was probably, let's see, Linda was 9 months old. I wrote all this down back then, so that's how I remember when it was. I was reading through the NIV, and in the NIV, it was different. It was weird because I was raised on the NIV. My church taught out of the King James Version, but the Bible that my youth minister gave me was an NIV, and I'm old enough that the NIV that he gave me was the 1984 edition. This gets real nerdy here, okay? 1984 edition. Well, I picked up an NIV, and, you know, how old are you now, Linda? So whenever you were 9 months old, you can do the math. 15 years ago. You're about to be 15, right? And I started reading through an NIV, and turns out they changed it, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. In 2011, they did an update. And the particular update that they did on the 2011 NIV was not my favorite. You know, they use a lot of gender-neutral language and, you know, stuff like that. Still not a bad version, just you could tell a bunch of liberals did it. So say that, you cut that out of the video later. All right. And that's okay. As I'm reading through this passage, it used a phrase here that struck me. And that's why I think it's important that we get in the habit of reading multiple versions as commentaries, as part of our making ourselves smarter in the Word. Now we have, used to you'd have to have a secret room with a shelf with different Bibles. Now you can get YouVersion on your phone now and have hundreds of versions. So we need to use that to make us better Bible students. Okay. So I'm reading through this and it uses this phrase that just struck me. Now, in our version that we see today, it's in verse 8. He says, "Because of this person's impudence." Impudence. Now, anybody use that word in the last week? No? Now, what is going on here? Remember that story. He said there was a guy who had some company show up at midnight. And he didn't have any food to feed this company. So he goes over to his buddy's house and starts banging on the door at midnight. Now, it says this guy has kids. Now, again, when I started writing all this down, Linda was 9 months old, and I don't think she ever slept. And if somebody, you finally get a baby to sleep, somebody starts banging on your door at midnight because they need some cans of tuna fish and a loaf of bread, we're not going to be happy, are we? Like, that's not going to be okay. This is described as impudence. Well, in the NIV, it uses this phrase, shameless audacity. Now, as I was reading through that, I wasn't looking for this word, but the Holy Spirit took those words and bam, just right in the heart. I was like, whoa, that's weird. That's some big words there. And I started to dig into it. If you look in versions like the King James, it says importunity. Look that one up. Ask Shakespeare, he'll tell you that word. I believe in the New American Standard, it actually says the word persistence. So there's some confusion about this word here. And I really wanted to dig into what is he talking about here. Because if I'm going to learn to pray like Jesus wants me to pray, I have to understand this concept. Because, you know, when Jesus says, teach us how to pray, he gives us the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. We know that, right? We call that the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. It's just a model that he gave us. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. Go and read that sometime. This is the model prayer. But then Jesus keeps on and he starts telling this story about this random dude knocking on some guy's door in the middle of the night. What does he want to get across? This seems like a bigger point that he's trying to make than just having a model prayer to parrot back. Impudence, shameless audacity. You start to dig into these words and it's a fun Greek word. So the next few weeks are going to be around this concept, so we really have to understand this word. Fun Greek word, you don't care what it is, I can tell you if you want to see it. But it's a word that has a very literal meaning. It has this little A at the front, and when you have an A at the front, it means no or not. It's like a negation. Here's the word. It means without modesty. Without modesty. Without shame. That's where you get that shameless idea. What is Jesus telling us here? Jesus is not saying that if you say the right words, he'll hear you. He's not saying that, you know, that idea of persistence, like in the other version, the New American Standard, which is not a bad version. That word is just, I disagree with. You know, it's not about persistence even. It's not about you trying harder. It's really not about you. It's this idea of being without modesty. I am without shame. I don't care how bad I look. My need is greater than my embarrassment, right? This concept, this is how we are to approach the Almighty God when it comes to prayer. Now, that's a hard concept. That's a hard concept. I know in my own life, I try to come before God humbly, but, you know, there seems to be a floor on humility, right? There's a floor. As Americans and as Texans especially, no offense to any non-Texans in the room, we're a prideful bunch. There seems to be this floor where our humility kind of stops. I can't go below that, right? we've got to get past that floor. As we approach the Almighty God and Creator and Sustainer of all things. When we approach the Almighty God, in fact, the word humility, you ever dug into the etymology of that word? The word humility in English comes from the old Latin word humus, which is that earthy dirt that's out in the woods. And the word humility in its most literal sense means not far from the ground. As you are approaching the Almighty God, I'm okay doing this. I'm closing my eyes. I'm okay. I've bowed my head. That's nice and humble, right? Can't get too far. My knees won't get back up, right? So, right? Humility, in the biblical sense, is complete and total shameless embarrassment. I have nothing. My face is in the dirt. Now, we don't have a concept for that in our culture? Like, we just don't. We just don't. You go back to old days and with kings and things like that, and the idea of someone groveling before a king, we just don't have that. We have people now that won't even go to the White House to celebrate their championship, you know, and that works with multiple presidents, not just this one. I'm not picking a side here. But, you know, we have people that, like, we don't understand the concept. I would have no problem looking any of our presidents in the face. I'd try to be respectful, but I'd have no problem just disagreeing with them to their face. I'm an American, right? We have a floor to our humility. What Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples, the disciples who, in their culture, would watch the Pharisees pray wearing these big fancy robes and standing on the corners and making a big show, what he wanted to get across to them was, when you pray, let me tell you a story about this guy who found himself in need in the middle of the night and had to go ask his friend for something and had to be embarrassed, had to be shamed, had to be without modesty. That's a hard concept. That's a hard concept. Now, what I want to try to get across today is not just the idea, because I think everybody in the room can understand pretty quickly, yeah, I need to do better about humbling myself before God. Now, I really want us to spend some time this week and spend some real internal monologue time working through if we truly are coming to God with this shameless audacity. That's your homework this week. I'm giving the homework away, and we're just on the first point here. I'm giving the homework away. That's our homework this week. So just as a side note, I know that there are a lot of good resources out there, and there's, you know, every time I get in the truck, I turn on Christian radio, or I turn on a podcast, or I've got preachers I listen to, I've got shows I listen to, I've got music I'm listening to. Sometimes we need to turn off even the godly stuff and just think about what we as a church are trying to do together. What we are trying to do together is to internalize this idea. So let me challenge you in your quiet time. As I think about this story, I go all the way back. The story that keeps coming to my mind is 2 Kings chapter 5. That's near the front of your Bible if you want to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're not used to this story, you should go back and spend some time reading it. At the time there was a prophet named Elisha, and the nation of Israel was struggling with a neighboring land. Called Syria. Some of your Bibles might say Aram, but Syria. Same general vicinity as Syria today. Chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. That is a powerful sentence, right? I need to come up with some version of that for describing Jeffrey when he comes up to preach. Yeah. Commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So this was a great man. This was a leader of not just some men. He was the leader of the armies of the nation that had run roughshod over Israel. Finish that verse. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, this story is long. We won't read the whole thing this morning just to save time, but I'd love for you to go and read that whole chapter at your nearest convenience. It's not a difficult story. Naaman was a great man. He was a man of valor. He was the commander of the armies of Syria. And then that little word that shows up in the scripture sometimes, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy was a horrible disease. It still exists in our world today. Sometimes in the Bible, the word leprosy can mean any sort of skin malady, because it was sort of a catch-all. Now, when we say leprosy, leprosy is this one particular bacterial strain that, you know, now we just cure it with antibiotics. It's amazing what antibiotics have done to change our world. But it was a skin disease that would start, you know, you'd find a rough patch, you know, and then you would, now again, this is pre-antibiotic, you know, you'd find this little rough patch maybe on the back of your arm or something, and you'd watch it. You wouldn't tell anybody. Maybe your wife, I guess, but you wouldn't tell anybody. Because hopefully it'd just go away. In fact, he was not a Jewish man. In the Jewish culture, the high priest's job, the priest's job, not just the high priest, their jobs were to take people and put them aside and kind of read the book of Leviticus. It's kind of nasty. You got all kinds of skin diseases and things. But they would like watch it and see if it would grow and see it. Because pre-antibiotic, pre-medicine, pre-medical science that we have today, God was protecting his people with things like quarantines. And they would actually take a leper and take them away. Because if you touched them or touched the stuff that they had touched, it could be passed along. It was a really big deal. So Naaman had what many at the time would have considered like the nastiest disease. Later on in Jewish culture, I mean, if you were a leper, you were not allowed to get anywhere near anybody. You had to yell out, unclean, like I'm not clean, like stay away from me. Like imagine a world, you know, it's like, if you think back to COVID a couple of years ago, I've got COVID, you know, I'm sick, I've got the sniffles, I don't know if it's COVID, stay back. Y'all remember those days? What a strange couple of years those were, right? It's like it never happened. But yeah, it was like that. It was, and so you have this man who finds himself in need and finds himself in a place where he has a need that is greater than anything that he can give. He doesn't have a medicine cabinet to go to. This is a death sentence. He has nothing else that he can bring to help himself. The first thing that he's got to do is humble himself. First thing that he's got to do. Now, you find out in the story that there's a little Jewish girl that was taken captive and she was a slave in the house. She ends up telling him about a prophet in Israel. First thing that he has to do is let somebody know he has a problem. Then he has to let the king know he has a problem. Then he goes to Israel and has to let Israel's king know he has a problem. Like, but before he's done, everybody knows that he is a nasty, stinking leper. Everybody. He has no reputation left. Finally, later on in the story, he meets Elisha. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, again, this is a Syrian man, not a Jewish man. Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. Even there, he's still in his greatness, right? His horses and his chariots. And he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And he stood at the door because he wasn't going to touch anything. Don't miss that detail. He has his horses. He has his chariots. He has his greatness. But he knows that he's nasty. Right? He knows that. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Didn't even get close to him. Like, sent the little guy. He sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Seems pretty simple. Hey, go get in this river, dunk 7 times. Now, this would have been equivalent with like a Jewish mikveh or a ceremonial cleansing. Go and get inside the river 7 times. Pretty simple. And yet he says, verse 11, but Naaman was angry and he went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure this leper. Like, I'm a great man. Like, he's still on his descent, his personal descent. He's got his horses. He's got his chariots. I thought at least Elisha would walk outside and say a prayer and move his hand around a little bit. I'm Naaman. That he's still working through this process. Verse 12, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? There are two rivers that run through Damascus, same Damascus from today, same Syria from today, and they're nice and they're clean, the water's pure and clear. The Jordan River's not. The Jordan River's nasty. It's a muddy mess. Got to find where I was here. He said, could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Elisha didn't give me the respect I deserve. That water's nasty. I could do this at home. You hear the pride, the self-preservation. He's working his way down. He's told other people of his leprosy. He's even humbled himself and went to another country to the people that they've overcome. But he's still, it's such a hard thing to make this descent in our own hearts. Such a difficult thing. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. The flesh, this is not the flesh of a little child, right? The flesh of a little child. I love this story. He could not encounter God in the way that he needed to until he was completely and totally at the mercy of God. Completely and totally. Now, can I be honest? As a 40-something-year-old man who's got a wife and kids that expect me to act a certain way, and people who know me that expect certain things out of me, there is this point where admitting powerlessness is just the same as humility. It's humiliation. We can say humility, it sounds nicer, but humiliation is where we get toward humility. It's difficult. It is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing for anybody. You know, you got somebody who's really struggling with the hard things in life. That's why it's so powerful if you ever go and spend any time with any recovering addicts. Like, they know. They have no problem admitting it. It's those nice, clean church people that struggle to admit how bad they really are. Right? It's difficult. It's difficult. For us to experience true, shameless audacity, this is, like I said, we haven't even started praying yet. We're just making ourselves ready to pray. I heard a man say one time that he has to pray for 30 or 45 minutes just to get ready to start praying. That's a true statement. What does it take to own that humiliation? Now, I feel like just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor, you told us that according to that one verse, Jesus in the garden, that we could do really good things and we should not beat ourselves up. You're right. We don't want to always live in defeat. Because every time I think of my disgrace, I can also think of my Savior. Now, if I'm only focused on my disgrace, that's a good way to be depressed all the time. My disgrace always takes me to my Savior. My shamelessness, my need for bread in the middle of the night always takes me to the door of my friend who has the bread. My shamelessness always takes me to the Jordan River where my flesh is made clean, right? So yeah, I'm not telling you to beat yourselves up. No self-flagellation, no, none of that. But if we only focus on how good we are and never actually own our disgrace, then we are not in the right posture to encounter God. But what about that verse in Hebrews? Y'all know that verse, right? Hebrews 4. We actually looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Let us then, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Let us come confidently. Some versions say, let us with boldness, right? Preacher, it doesn't sound like you're telling me to come with boldness. Well, we have to read the entire verse. That third word, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It says, let us then. I know in some of your versions it may say, let us therefore. Like this verse has a beginning. It has like a preamble. Yes, I should confidently draw near to the throne of grace, but the context begins in verse 14. Since, y'all with me there? since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, because of the great high priest, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy in time of need. Boldness comes by Jesus, but it comes through the need for the high priest. These are two sides of the same coin. And if we only pick one side, if we only pick the disgrace, then we're chronically depressed and have no hope. If we only pick the goodness of Jesus but forget who we are without Him, then we're all of a sudden we forget that there's this act of sanctification that needs to happen. We've got to always be holding both of these. And we end up in the same situation as that person. With all that in mind, when His disciples said, "Teach us to pray," here's what He said. "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him.'" I have nothing. "And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" God didn't need us when he created us. He loves us. He doesn't owe us anything. And you get into some real deep theology when you really push this idea to its end. But God existed in the Trinity for all eternity past, long before we were even a blip on the radar. And He existed in complete harmony, in total love. He didn't need us. He did not love us or reach out to us because we're His friend and because there's some relational thing that God needs. It's because God is love. And when He sees that we are completely in disgrace, completely shameless, completely aware of our inability to do anything, that's when He'll open the door. And because He loves us, He wants us to be there in our hearts. He wants us to wake up every day and own that disgrace. Now this sounds like it could be really negative, but honestly it's not. Because the truth is, when you ever implement this in your life, every single day, stop trying to play the game with pride. Stop trying to wake up every day and prove something to somebody. Yes, do your best. Go to work. Go to school. Do everything as unto the Lord. But I'm not trying to prove myself to the world. Because ultimately, nobody really cares about Corey Page. And if you don't believe it, just wait 50 years, right? Once you really understand and make this a part of your life, you can't do anything but pray. You find yourself praying without ceasing because you realize, I have nothing. I am nothing. Praise you, God, for having what I need. It's a wonderful place to live. So, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of prayer in the next couple of weeks, and it'll be fun. But we had to get through this one. And I'm interested kind of to hear throughout the week how this one lands on some of y'all's hearts, because I don't want it to come across too negative, but at the same time, it needs to be, we need to understand. Our prayer life has to begin like a beggar banging on the door in the middle of the night. It's so easy to come to God like an equal. okay, God, I need you to help me with this. I sound like I'm talking to him across the table at a business meeting. And it's only by his grace that he didn't reach across that table and slap the words out of my mouth. I need you to do this for me. He's like, who are you again? It'd be nice if you took care of this, God. God, I'm going to ask you for something that is finally curated so that there's no way that I can lose at this. Lord, I pray that you would help the doctors that I know have done thousands of hours of practice. Pray that you would guide their hands. Now, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. But for a nice, conservative Baptist brain, it's hard to say, Lord, heal that person. Right? You see what I mean? That moving your heart to that point of desperation. Lord, change them. We couch ourselves in these safe prayers because we're not yet desperate. And then when things start to happen in our lives to teach us to be desperate, we complain. And I understand why we complain, because it stinks. Lord, I don't want any bad things to happen in my life. I don't want my kids to struggle. You know what? If you don't struggle in this life, you can't figure out who God is. And you can't be brought to the place of shamelessness. So that goes back. Miss Linda's upstairs. That goes back to that whole thank God for the snakes, right? That's so hard. So hard. So your homework this week is to think about this question. And when you approach God, is your need of God greater than your own pride? Is your need of God greater than your own pride? Have you brought yourselves and your heart to a place of complete shamelessness? God, I have nothing to bring you. You got to watch yourself. I think if you'll watch yourself, I know in my own life, when I challenge myself at this, I find sometimes that I will have finished a time of prayer and I'll look back on it and think, that was a lot more of me than it should have been. So before we get into the nuts and bolts of prayer, we got to have the right heart posture. So here's your homework. Here's what I want you to think about. Now, as our musicians make their way to the front, that's the thought I want you to take away. Now, I had a conversation this week with someone. It was a great conversation. They had gone and taken part at some other church that does this, like an Ash Wednesday type situation. And it's not something they're used to. If you're not aware of that, that's where you go and they put, before Easter, put ashes on your forehead. And he said he walked in and he didn't know why, because this is not a believer. He said, I just knew that I didn't deserve that. He said, I wouldn't even let them, and again, this is not a believer. He said, I wouldn't even let them put the ashes on my forehead. I said, just put it on top of my head. He said, and then I went home and I took a shower because I didn't want it on me. It breaks my heart. This person still hasn't given their life to Christ, but he's in the right spot. This idea of, I don't deserve for you to open the door in the middle of the night, Lord. I know I didn't take care of my business. I know I don't have the food that my friends need. I know that I'm not providing for my family in this situation. I know that I am inadequate. And I know that I don't deserve your help. But I know that you're good. And I don't fall on some expectation of trade. I fall on your grace. I fall on your grace. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to be a Christian, to follow Christ, if you don't even know what those words mean, either during this song or after church, come and visit with me. I would love to tell you what that means. Because that's where it starts. Salvation begins at that place of shamelessness. But the thing is, we stay there until the Lord returns. Lord, help us to have the right heart posture. Help our pride to be minimal. Help our need for you to be great. Let's all stand and let's sing.